everybody. Welcome to Mosaic House Online Worship. I don't know how better to say what I'm about to say, and therefore I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to convict in your soul, which is this. Some of us will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me pause. Some of us, I don't know how many are joining on this worship. Some of us will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Is it you? Will you enter the kingdom of heaven or not? And how will you be certain of your response that you will enter the kingdom of heaven? There are three major false assurance when it comes to salvation. These are three major ones. The first one is what people call, theologians call, universalism. That is to say, everyone is saved. Everyone is going to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe. If there is a God, and this God is loving and kind, then he will welcome everyone into heaven. Another form of universalism is all the religions are the same. They all lead to same God, and they all lead to same heaven, same paradise. This is a false teaching because Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, he adamantly, vehemently disagrees. It's a false teaching. Second false teaching when it comes to false assurance of salvation is this, legalism, which says you are saved or you are going to heaven by your religious performance. Write that word, performance. If you haven't done so, download the sermon outline and follow along, because this is so, so important. Legalism says you will be saved, you will enter the kingdom of heaven based on your religious performance. Do you obey God? Do you obey the commandments of the Bible? Do you give your time to the synagogues, to the local church? Do you serve the poor? Do you clothe the naked? By your performance, how much you pray, how much you give, how much you serve, based on your performance, you'll be saved and you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Another false teaching, because Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, disagrees strongly. The third false doctrine about salvation, and this is the one that I'm going to focus on today, which is this. It's called sacerdotalism, a fancy word for this. You are saved by, you are going to heaven by your religious rites or verbiage. As in, do you know anyone who says, I am saved, I am going to heaven because I am baptized, a religious rite? Have you known anyone, met anyone who says, I am saved, I am going to heaven because I confess, I made my profession of faith. I say with my mouth, Jesus is my Lord, I believe in my heart, he died for my sins, and therefore I am saved and I am going to heaven. I'm going to explain this further, but for now, just by the virtue of saying these words, which I'm going to call a lip service, one is not saved. No one is saved by the rites of baptism or participating in the Lord's Supper, the communion, or the last final unction. None of us is saved by any religious rites or verbiage. So here's the question again. Since not all of us in this platform will enter the kingdom of heaven, how will you know if you will? I've been preaching for the last 26 years, and this is the most difficult, most challenging, and the scariest sermon. And because of this, the nature of this warning. 25 years, this is the sermon that I dread the most to deliver. And you're saying, well, 25 years of preaching, we expect you should be better now. Well, that's another story and conversation. But let's move on, move on. We've been on this journey called Heaven is Like dot, dot, dot. And we have been going through the book of Matthew, and this is important. Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, and we are hitting the parables of Jesus Christ. And in each parable, Jesus starts by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like da, da, da. And what's a parable? Parable is a story. It's a teaching tool used by rabbis, one of which was Jesus. Jesus was a master teacher. And he wanted to convey to the audience in his days and to you by today, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to convey to you what heaven is like. Heaven, you have not been there, you have not seen it, and therefore he uses, so parables use, everyday life situation, everyday life items, everyday life circumstances. And today he's going to use wedding ceremonies to convey to you what heaven is like. Do I have your attention? Are you intrigued? Are you sitting on the edge of your seat saying, tell me more? Because you want to ascertain if you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Come with me. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. It is a wedding ceremony, but may I give you first the cultural background. These are the wedding customs 2,000 years ago. And this is how it went. The father of the groom and the father of the bride, they agree. They choose the spouse of their son or daughter. Imagine that. I think that's a pretty good idea. I wish I could pick the future husband for my daughter. I wish I could pick the future wife for my son. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? So the two fathers, they agree. And the engagement is done. Everyone goes to the house of the father of the bride, and they sign a contract. So a man and a woman with witnesses and the fathers of both the groom and the bride, they signed a contract. This is binding, legally binding, religiously binding. This is as good as getting married. So when you break off the engagement, it was considered a divorce. It was legally binding. The only difference is the groom and the wife, the bride, did not consummate sexually or physically. So there, engagement ceremony is done. The groom leaves, goes back to his home, his father's home. And he's gone for about 12 months because he is building, creating, preparing a wedding chamber, a room for himself and for his future wife. In the meantime, the bride stays at her father's household and she's preparing for the return of her groom. You see? Now, here's a surprise. The bride does not know when the groom is returning. No one knows. No one knows. Once the wedding chamber is finished, the groom comes back and the bride is supposed to be ready, but she doesn't know when he's coming. She also is waiting for the return of the groom, not by herself alone, but with her virgins or bridesmaids. I would say more about this, bridesmaids. And when the groom returns to the village of the bride, there's a trumpet call, there's a big shout, a public declaration, the groom is here, he is coming. And the groom comes, takes his wife, bride, and all the bridesmaids will bring a torch, each one of them, and they would start on this procession of torch festival from the village of the bride to the house, the home of the groom. So this is a long procession, and the wedding always took place. The groom always came in the evening when it was dark and cool. So that's the context. Okay. So remember all those things as I read the parable of what is known as the 10 virgins. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, the kingdom of heaven would be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you." Would you read verse 13, which is the meaning and the interpretation of the parable by Jesus Christ himself? "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, the King of heaven, as I already alluded to, this is the most difficult sermon I would have given. Oh Lord, oh Lord, I rely on your Holy Spirit. But more importantly, oh Lord, would your Holy Spirit open the eyes, open the ears, open the hearts, the souls and spirits of all those joining in this worship. To your glory and to our salvation, we pray. Amen. 10 virgins. Now, let's do some Greek word studies, all right? Okay. It is correct. The Greek word is parthenos, which means virgin. A virgin or a woman who has never been had sexual relations, a female beyond puberty but not yet married. It's a good, correct translation, but I like to prefer the word bridesmaids. And that's because the audience of Matthew, they knew exactly what he was talking about, what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about any virgins. And furthermore, it's not like the bridegroom is going to marry 10 virgins. No, 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 no. What is vernacular for us our days today is there were bridesmaids. Get it? There is the bride and there are 10 bridesmaids. Let's talk about the lamps. The Greek word is lampas. Say lampas. Sounds very familiar. From which we get the word lamp, actually. Okay. Now, it can mean two things. A handheld torch or a lamp that uses a wick saturated with oil, like a clay vessel. Tiny clay lamp. I prefer the translation of a torch. And that's because in John 18, the same word is used when Judas Iscariot came with the Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus Christ, and the Bible says they were carrying torches, lampas, lanterns, and weapons. It's the same word, torches. And it fits with this festival of the procession of the bridesmaids going with the groom and the bride in the evening. Not tiny little lamps. These were used for indoor purposes, but the torches were used for the outdoors. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. Excellent. Let's go. So here's a picture of a torch. It required a long stick, some kind of cloth, which was drenched in oil. And when you light the cloth, you're not burning the torch. Actually, you are burning the oil. And that's why the bridesmaids had, along with the torch, a jar of oil so that you may pour the oil upon the flame so that the torch would continue to burn throughout into the night. So that is the picture, you know. So here's the theme and the goal. It's a very, very clear, simple, not simplistic, but simple and clear message from Jesus Christ And I'm going to say it in this way. The theme and the goal is this. The kingdom of heaven is like bridesmaids who are watchful and preparing for the groom. What is heaven like? How do we usher in heaven? How do we prepare? Like bridesmaids on a wedding day. And the bridesmaids are what? Two things. They are watchful. They're waiting, watching. And second, they're preparing for what? For the return of the groom. So let's break it down. It's really clear. Jesus Christ is the groom. And we are, you and I, the followers of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, we are the bridesmaids. So let's break this into two parts. Number one, wise bridesmaids are watchful because the King of Heaven will return. These are the wise ones. Now, Jesus starts the parable by saying, at that time. Did you notice that? At the time. And you got to ask, what is the time? What is at that time referred to? What is the context? So we got to go to the previous chapter, chapter 24. In chapter 24, it is all about the return of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Let me read verse 30 to 31. Jesus' own words. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples on the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, just like when the groom enters the town, with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. You see, right there, at the time refers to the time of the return of the king. The time is about the return of Jesus Christ. The King of Heaven will surely come again. He has come 2,000 years ago in flesh, and now he has ascended onto the heavenly throne, and from there he will come to receive his bride, the church. And we are the bridesmaids. There are two types of bridesmaids in this parable. One is wise, the other foolish. Let's first talk about the wise ones. The Greek word for wise is phronimos. Let me read the definitions. Practically wise, sensible, intelligent, prudent, properly. How the wise ones, they know how to size things up. They reflect on their personal opinions and what they consider savvy or smart. This always roots to our personal perspective, which regulates our definition of being shrewd, reflects personal mindset, insight. Someone who is wise, someone who is perspective, someone who is able to size things up and behave shrewdly. So the wise brings a bridesmaids. They are called wise because they are watchful. They are vigilant. The Greek word is grigoreo. Say grigoreo, which means to be awake, to watch. I am awake in the night. I am watchful on the alert because I am vigilant. That's the wise bridesmaid. The foolish ones, the Greek word is moros. Can you say moros? From which you get the word moron. Here's what it means. Stupid, foolish, dull in understanding, nonsensical, lacking a grip on reality. They are acting as though brainless. It's like, isn't it obvious? Everyone knows this is the wedding ceremony. Everyone is familiar with what happens on the wedding day. The groom will return unannounced. You better be ready. And how will you be ready? With a torch and a jar of oil. Everyone knows that. What were you thinking? Why weren't you ready? Why were you not watchful? You stupid bridesmaids. Here's a question for you. The foolish bridesmaids, they were drowsy and sleepy at night because the groom was long time in coming. They were drowsy and sleepy. My question to you is this. You are supposed to be watchful, be vigilant for the return of the King of Heaven. Are you sleepy? Are you drowsy? Are you distracted by the things of the day, things of this world? Have you lost the sight of the fact that King Jesus is returning? Do you even believe that he will return? And if so, how are you being watchful? How are you staying awake? Are you foolish or wise? How would you answer that question? Be honest. Second point, wise bridesmaids. Wise bridesmaids prepare because they do not know the day of the hour of the groom's return. Let me say that one more time, better. Wise bridesmaids prepare because they do not know the day or the hour of the groom's return. And the hearers of Jesus Christ's parable was well familiar, well aware of this truth. You don't know when he's coming back. And that's the whole point. And that's why you have to be watchful and vigilant, and you have to prepare. Look, let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 42. Christ's own words. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Do you know when he's returning? No, you don't. No one knows when he's returning. Not even the Son himself, the Bible declares. Only the Father, God the Father, knows. As if the Father is sending the Son. Okay, Son, your wedding chamber is ready, and you go and fetch your lovely bride. Only the Father knows. So be aware. If anyone tells you the exact time or the hour or even the year in which Jesus is returning, run away from them. They are false prophets, false teachers, and they are leading you astray. They don't have the truth of Jesus Christ. So here's my question to you. Are you preparing? Do you have your torch and oil ready? Are they prepared? How would you answer those two questions? Are you wise? Here's a better question. Are you a wise or foolish bridesmaid? Are you watchful? Are you preparing? How many versions are there? 10. And many commentators talk about the significance of the number 10. Now, Matthew was written by a Jewish author, Matthew, to his Jewish audience. So everything Jewish is very familiar, including the number 10. Did you know the number 10? 10 people were required to form a constitute a synagogue. That's right. 10 was the minimum. As if, Jesus is talking not to the pagans, not to the Gentiles, but to the people who believe that they were the wise bridesmaids. They believed they were the wife, the bride of the King Jesus Christ. And this is Matthew's audience. And to their surprise, and to yours, only half of them will enter the wedding feast. Now, he's not saying 50-50, but I think this is worthwhile. As you look around in the church, as you look around the people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, many of them, here is the warning, many of them think the King of Heaven will bring them into the wedding feast. And they will be shocked. They will mourn, and they will cry, and they will gnash their teeth, and they will beg, please, O Lord, let us in. Let us in. I have a question for you. Why hasn't Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, returned? Why hasn't he come? Why is he delaying his return? Why is the King of Heaven delaying his return? One answer that the Lord gives is from 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Amen. But the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. The king is delaying his return so that he may save more people. He is patient with you. He is patient with me. He is patient with any person on this face, on this earth. And in his desire, the king's desire, is that all be saved. They will come to repentance and be saved. So let's come back to this notion. How do you prepare the torch and the oil? Are you being watchful? And how are you preparing for the return of the groom? Well, where is your torch? Where is your oil? Well, how does Matthew answer those questions? Let's review those three false assurance of salvation. First is universalism. Everyone is saved. Everyone is going to heaven. Legalism is you are saved, you are going to heaven by your religious performance. The third, and this is where we're going to focus on, sacerdotalism, you are saved by religious rites and verbiage. He's talking about people in the church. This parable of the 10 bridesmaids is a warning, a stark warning and a rebuke to the Church of Christ today. Not every one of you will enter the kingdom of heaven. So how does Matthew answer the question? Then how do we know? How do we know? Matthew 7, verse 21. Listen. It's the same kind of language, same kind of warning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Did you hear the warning? Are you afraid? Are you experiencing this holy, godly fear and remorse? I pray that we do. I pray that we examine ourselves. Will the King of Heaven welcome us into the wedding feast? So, what is the will of Father? Christ says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. And the will of the Father God is this. This is verse 48 in chapter 5 of Matthew. This is at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' proclamation of what kingdom of heaven is like and to whom it belongs. Right? So here, at the very end, he says this. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Or, be holy, as your Heavenly Father is holy. Be righteous, as your Father in heaven is righteous. How perfect is the Father? 100%. How perfect are you? How perfect is the Father in heaven? 100%. How holy are you? How righteous is God the Father in heaven? 100%. How righteous are you? As the Father in heaven? And that is the will of the Father. Meaning, Matthew is saying, you are not able to save yourselves. You must be saved by someone else. No one into heaven on their own. You must be ushered in. You must be brought in by somebody else. Let's read Matthew chapter 5. Another will of the Father in a big, big brush stroke. Verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, which means the Bible, or all the commandments, or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? To fulfill them. To fulfill them. To complete them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law, from the Bible, from the commandments, until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices, that's a key word, not just believes in their heads cognitively, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you know how hard the Pharisees and the teachers of the law pursued righteousness? They would memorize the Bible. The first five books of the Bible, they memorized them. They would pray at least three times a day. I'm not talking about 1 minute a pray. I'm talking about lengthy, lengthy time. Not just once, three times. How often do you pray? How much Bible have you memorized? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they didn't give just 10% of the income. That was the minimum. They gave far, far more than that. How much are you giving to the Lord? Here's the point. They did all the right things, but for the wrong reasons, because they were legalistic. They thought their performance, religious performance, will get them into heaven. Their performance will save them. And yet, Jesus says, your righteousness, your practice, your obedience, your observance of God's law must surpass that of the Pharisees. And meaning, I can't do it. You can't do it. And that's why I want to break it down into three things. How do I know? How do you know? How can you be sure of your salvation? What is the true signs of true assurance of salvation? How will you know that you will be ushered into heaven? Three things. Number one, saved by grace. Number two, witness of the Holy Spirit. And number three, by the fruit of sanctification. You are saved by grace. You are not saved by your performance. You're not saved by any religious rites, baptisms, professions of faith. None of that. You are saved by grace. The works of Jesus Christ, His righteousness, has been imputed to you. And when you receive that by grace, meaning gift, undeserving sinner, unworthy sinner, I did not merit this gift. Only Christ did, and only He can. And therefore, you are saved by grace. Number one, you might say, okay, I said it. Again, it's not the right verbiage, not lip service, but there has to be something else. Number two, therefore, the witness of the Holy Spirit. This is the internal sign. The Holy Spirit witnesses to your spirit that you are a child of God, sinner saved by the grace of Christ, and there is this assurance, overwhelming sense. And you can't understand it. It is inward. It's the promptings and the convictions of the Holy Spirit. But we need one more thing, at least one more thing. Saved by grace, witness of the Holy Spirit. But third is this. By the fruit, by your fruit of sanctification. If you are saved by grace of Christ, you will be sanctified, meaning you will be changed and transformed. You will become more like Christ. Few examples. You will love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, soul, and your strength. And because of that, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see that fruit in you? Well, how will you know? How will you know? Do you hate your mother? Do you hate your father? Do you hate your spouse? Do you hate your children? Do you hate yourself? And if you don't, Jesus says, you are not worthy of me. He doesn't mean you actually hate them. It means your love to Jesus Christ is so great, so supreme, so first priority. When you compare that love to your love for your spouse and your family, it's going to look as if you hate them. That's how much you love Jesus with all your heart. If you love Jesus Christ, you will practice His commands, like worshiping the Lord. Do you feel passionate about worship? Coming together with God's people and gathering together and in worshiping Him. Now, don't get me wrong. Coming to worship will not save you, because you're saved by grace. But if you are saved by grace, you will love to worship the Lord with His people. Okay? You're not saved by worshiping, but if you are saved, you will worship. Same principle applies here. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, then you will not love money. You will not gain your identity from things that you possess like the world does. But instead, it's what Jesus Christ says about you. That's what defines you. That's what frees you up. And therefore, you are willing to. You don't worship money, and that's why you are able to. You have the power to give it away and then use for God's glory. Hear me right. Giving tithe and first fruits will not save you. But if you are saved, you will gladly, joyfully participate and strive towards giving your first fruits and tithe. Helping the poor, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, helping those who are marginalized, becoming their champion. Those things will not save you. But if you are saved by grace of Christ, and if there's the witness of the Holy Spirit inwardly, then you will participate in this act of justice, compassion, and righteousness. So friends, let's conclude. I need to end with what I started with. Not everyone who says to Jesus Christ, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Of the 10 bridesmaids, only half were wise. Only half were watchful. Only half were preparing the torch and the oil. Which one are you? My Lord, my King Jesus, I stand before you, seeking your grace, your mercy, and the work of the Holy Spirit. I have done my part, giving them a stern warning, as you told me to. And now, Holy Spirit, would you work in my heart, in their hearts, so that we may, each and every one of us, become a wise bridesmaid. To your glory, to our salvation, we pray. Amen. And this is why I say, let us bring our first fruits, tithe, to the Lord. Let us make sure that we worship the Lord. Let us keep the torch and the oil ready, prepared. So let's do that. One more thing. I thank the Lord that we have this instrument opportunity called this platform of online. But friends, this is for temporary. This is for just backup. The will of the Father and the will of the King of Heaven is that you belong in the body of Christ tangibly. Find a local church. If you are near Edmonton, we would love to have you and join us following Jesus, our King. Let's do that, shall we? We continue on in this series called Heaven is Like next week. So I will join you again. Now, would you receive the parting blessing? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and the warning of the Holy Spirit be with you as you are watchful and preparing for the groom. And God's people said, Amen. I'll see you next week.